So we're going to talk about tonight, this is chapter 6 of Revelation. Chapter 6 of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 1. This is the opening of the seals. Now remember, prior to this, heaven was in a situation where they were wondering who would be worthy to unseal. You know, this, what we believe, might have been the document of the entire earth. Okay. We're going to begin with verse 1. And I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, some people believe that this is speaking of Jesus. But if you keep this in context, you'll find out it's not actually talking about Jesus. Jesus will return on a white horse. But we believe it's very clear, if you look at what follows this white horse, that it would not be Jesus, okay? And that this is actually referring to the Antichrist, who would try to impersonate Jesus. You know, the devil likes to copy and mimic. He can't create, but he can take something that's created and pervert it, or try to usurp authority. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. So we have a white horse and rider, and now a fiery red went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the Greek word speaks more of like a pale green horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field. Interesting, the beasts of the field being mentioned. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" You know, again, Satan has always tried to duplicate the works of God. Remember the magicians in Egypt, you know, they were copying, right, the miracles of God. Again, Satan really cannot create, but he can distort, he can pervert, or he can fake the works of God. In 1 John 2, in verse 18, it says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist, singular, is coming, even now many Antichrists, plural, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." And of course, Antichrist means in place of or against. Jesus said there would be many false Christs and prophets, didn't he? Matthew 24 and verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And isn't it interesting that in the New Age movement, for example, they claim to be their own Christ? And it's the same lie from the very beginning. It's nothing new. It's an old age lie. Amen. It's dressed up in a pretty package where they're promising godhood to mortals. Amen. Now, we know there's one God. Amen. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one way to the Father. That's Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, it says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And you know, we're beginning to witness more and more of this in our day. Demon magicians and all kinds of parlor tricks and things that people are doing that wow people. And so we know before the real Christ appears, there has to be the false Christ. Amen? And so this counterfeit Christ, or this rider on the white horse, he conquers the world through these diplomatic, peaceful means. In other words, he's going to bring a pseudo or false peace. He's going to deceive using peace. And, you know, isn't that the cry of the earth right now? Peace and safety. We want to offer you peace and safety. Listen to us and you'll have peace and safety. We want to keep you safe. Somehow these leaders think it's their responsibility to be our nanny, right? And to tell us how we can live our lives, because we're not capable of thinking for ourselves, and therefore we need somebody else to tell us what and how to think. Do we not see that? That's the dumbing down that's taking place, not just in America, but around the world. You know, to bring people to a place where they don't trust their own judgments. They rely upon somebody else to think for them. And sometimes I joke with people, I say, you know, I'm glad you're around to think for me. I say that jokingly, but you know, that's what they want to do, is they want you to believe that they're somehow smarter than you are, and therefore you need to trust their judgment, and don't question their judgment. Trust the science. Trust the science. The counterfeit Christ. So he's going to deceive people using peace, because in a world that's full of turmoil, who doesn't want peace, right? I mean, we want to have peace in this world. And when I didn't know Jesus, I was looking to alternative methods, amen, of finding peace by getting high. You know, it was one way. And so everybody's really looking for heaven. They just are looking in the wrong place. Because let's face it, heaven would not be heaven without Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have heaven, amen, already in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And he is our glory. Hallelujah. So this Antichrist, this individual, this world leader, will come to power through some kind of international peace pact. We read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, about this Antichrist. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's debate as to who are the many. Scholars believe it's speaking of the Jewish people in particular here. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, we know we haven't had sacrifice and offering for some time. And there's two different ways that people look at Revelation. Some from a historical standpoint, believing that it's already been fulfilled. And those of us who believe that is yet to come. Amen. And also, Bruce and I were even discussing earlier today about the fact that Revelation, Book of Revelation isn't necessarily in chronological order. So some people think if you just take it chronologically, you know, but it really kind of bounces around a little bit. And so there are mysteries. We try the best we can to understand by the help of the Holy Spirit and what he will allow us to know and understand about it. It's interesting that if you get a couple of scholars together in the same room, they all may have their own opinion about what Revelation means. I tend to look at things in more of the practical. Well, how does this apply to me and how can I apply it in my life? How can I live out the Word of God? How many know it's got to be more than just getting more information and getting more knowledgeable about God? It's about learning to know Him personally. Amen. So that we can live for Him and bear fruit unto eternal life, because we don't have a whole lot of time. We've got a little bit, a window of opportunity in this world to bear fruit unto eternal life. And it says on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Now, are we not seeing, you know, things that should cause shame? Now people are glorying in and the perversion and all the things that are being propagated and being celebrated. But he's going to make desolate through these abominations because sin has consequences. When people yield themselves, you know, to indulge your flesh and to yield themselves basically to Satan, Satan's primary goal is to destroy, isn't it? To rob, to kill, and to destroy. But even until the consummation, which is determined, which is poured out on the desolate, in verse 27, I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation, the same scripture. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, some believe 3.5 years out of a total of 7 years, right? Halfway into the what we believe the Great Tribulation, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. Now, it's interesting that they are actually putting everything together, aren't they, for a third temple. They even have the ashes of the red heifer that are ready to go. And so they're actually planning, the Jews are planning to build a third temple. And never in history really have we been in the place where we are tonight, today. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, the Antichrist, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, this gives us a description of this false Christ or this Antichrist. At the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. So whoever this is, he's going to have charisma. He's going to have influence. There are many who believe he is going to be, you know, maybe the fifth Buddha. He's going to be the seventh Imam or whatever. He's going to be the all-in-one Messiah. And right now you see with the ecumenical movement, this movement, you know, which is really fueled by Satan's power, for all the religions to come together under one head. If you want to be a good Buddhist, you be a good Buddhist. You want to be a good Christian, just be a good Christian, right? Like all roads lead to God, right? You just choose which path you want to go. But that is contrary to what Jesus said. Did he not say that wide is the road that leads to destruction? And many go in there at, right? But it says this guy, this Antichrist, 24, will become very strong, but not by his own power. He'll be filled with satanic power, right? He will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. He will destroy powerful leaders and devastate the holy people. And I don't know if you have been noticing, but there are a lot of nations that are being toppled, a lot of administrations that are being shaken and overturned, and a lot of manipulation and fraud and things like that that are happening. Even our own government has been involved, you know, and sticking its nose where it doesn't belong. And yet behind it all is Satan. You know, God is the one who sets up rulers. God establishes kings. He puts people into position. But Satan tries to usurp authority by ascending to positions of influence through rogue means, you know, by through lies and through cheat and through fraud. And the same thing happens in the world all the time, doesn't it? People try to cheat their way through their tests to get ahead. People cheat their way on the job to try to get ahead, right? People try to usurp the authority of their leaders. Of course, that's the work of Satan. How do we know that? Because Satan entered into Judas, amen, when he betrayed our Lord. He undermined the Lord, didn't he? But he met his demise. And so God allows things to happen for a season, but the day is going to come when Jesus will return and clouds of glory. Amen. And every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess. So I remind myself of that when I see all the craziness going on right now in the world and people that are flaunting, you know, their sin and everything else. I just know that, you know, for a season, yes, but the day is going to come when you too shall bow. And you will confess Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we bow our knee to Jesus. He says in verse 25, this deceiver is going to be a master of deception. He will become arrogant. He will destroy many without warning. He will even take on the prince of princes in battle. Who would that be? The prince of princes. He will take on But he will be broken, though not by human power. Jesus is Lord. Amen. The Antichrist has to precede the coming of Christ in order to be able to deceive the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What's that word? Apostasy, right? Apostasia? Well, anyways, the word, it means apostasy. There's going to be a great falling away from what? Well, you have to fall away from the faith, right? And it doesn't mean, you know, we see today that there are those who have fallen away already. There are those who began well, but they've become shipwrecked. But let no one deceive you by any means. You know, we need to be very careful how we walk, and we need to be careful that we submit ourselves to the truth and that we don't reject the truth when it's presented to us. Because the time will come when the Lord will reject those who reject him, and you reject him by rejecting truth. And he'll give those people over to a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. That they all may be condemned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. When they knew the truth, they neither glorified him as God, right? When they knew he was God. For that day will not come, the day of the Lord is what we want to talk about now. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy, and here it is, the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I've said this often, guys, but before this literal Antichrist will be able to take power, he's going to have to first establish a stronghold in the hearts of people. And that's what we see happening right now. We see a polarization taking place. Amen. A very clear line of demarcation between right and wrong, good and evil. And so in order for him to be able to take that place of influence, he's going to have to first deceive people. And they're going to have to accept him already in their hearts. All right. And think about it. You and I today are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that this leader will what? Set himself up in the temple as though he were God. So there's another Jesus being presented here. And I believe before this literally happens on the earth, it first happens in the spirit realm, in the hearts of people. They'll be prepared. Right now, people are being programmed to accept this world government, this world monetary system, right? This world religion, which will all be under the control of this man of sin, of perdition, the Antichrist, the ecumenical movement, all these religions coming together, amen, is all part of that same thing. And then he said in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I've heard all kinds of different interpretations of this. I'm going to tell you what I believe. But I've heard other people think that the restraining force was Michael, the archangel. Has anybody ever heard that one? Yeah. But I believe the restraining force, obviously, are the people of God, who are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, amen, who are standing in opposition to this onslaught of evil that's happening. We are resisting the devil. We're instructed to resist the devil, amen. And so until the Lord, I believe, removes the restraining force, and I believe that we're going to be gathered together with the Lord. And once the church is gone and the Spirit of God, amen, then I believe that's when all hell is going to break loose. I believe already we're seeing the beginning of all this happening before our eyes. When is the Lord going to come? Well, some people want to argue before, mid, or afterwards, after the 7 years. He's going to come when he says he's going to come, right? When the Father says that the Son's going to go get his children, that's when the Lord will come. Jesus himself say that no one knows the day nor the hour. We can say, well, we know about the season, maybe, right? But no one knows the day nor the hour. But it's interesting that the early church lived in expectation of the soon coming of the Lord. And the lawless one is going to be revealed after what? The restrainer is removed. And you know, I really enjoyed that the film on the Galilean wedding. You know, where in the Galilean wedding, it's the father, you know, who tells the son when to go and get his bride. And the bride was to be in preparation. She didn't know the day or the hour, but she would sleep in her wedding garment. She was to be prepared. And then when the call comes out, the bridegroom comes, amen, she was supposed to be ready to meet the bridegroom. And then they had this ceremony called the catching away of the bride, remember? The flight of the bride, where they would gather her up on this, I don't know what you call it, a gurney, or, and they would carry her to the bridal chamber. And the bride, of course, I believe represents you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when the Lord is given the assignment from the Father, the okay to go, that's when he's going to come. But in the Galilean wedding, see, it was a pattern of that. He didn't know. He was not told until the very time that he was supposed to go and receive his bride. Now, you kind of think about a groom anticipating, waiting anxiously for that opportunity, amen, to finally go and get his bride. How many ever had to wait for your bride? I remember when Asuk and I were going together and I was up on the demilitarized zone. And I'd be up there like a month at a time, man, and I missed her so much, you know. And we couldn't really get much as far as letters and stuff like that. But it was just like I couldn't wait to get my pass. And then I had to take that 3-hour journey or whatever it was, and by bus to get back and finally walk up to the village to where she lived, and just so we could be together. But that anticipation, that excitement of I'm going to see my bride, you know. And I see that as the Lord waiting so patiently and with anticipation for the day when he gets to come and receive us, his people. And that's why we're supposed to be holy. That's why we're supposed to be pure. We're supposed to be saving ourselves for the Lord. We're not to have any other gods before him. Amen? So the Lord is going to come at the appointed time of the Father. But once I believe this happens, the lawless one is then going to be revealed. Could he be on the earth today? It's very possible. Could we be getting very close to that time? It's very possible. I believe one thing, guys, and this is what I say because I won't argue this, is we need to live in preparation, right? We just need to be ready because that's what the Lord told us to do. He said, be ready, for he's coming in an hour when you think not, right? Yeah, at least, okay. And then it says in verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right. So he's going to have a limited time. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying, wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I believe that God is gracious, God is merciful, and certainly God is long-suffering. And he's not willing that anyone should perish. God gives people time. He gives them a space to repent. Amen. Aren't you glad that God was patient with you and me? Yeah. I'm still glad that God's patient with me. Amen. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Wow. You know, I'm not so sure if this ain't happening already. Yeah? People are so deluded. People are believing a lie. And it's like you can't seem to talk any sense into them. They're not getting it. Of course, they can't get it unless the Holy Spirit allows them to see it. You and I can't know anything except God reveal it to us by his Spirit, right? So we ask, we seek, and we knock. Amen. And the Lord opens. But it says they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So I see God being merciful, just as in the days of Noah. God waited patiently. Noah, preacher of righteousness for 120 years, amen, as they were in preparation building the ark. For the day was going to come that they had never seen before, but they were told, they were warned, and it says that Noah moved with godly fear to the preparing of the ark to the saving of his family. I believe it's the same thing happening today. We should be moving with godly fear to be prepared, amen, to get on the ark Christ Jesus, amen, to get our hearts right with God, amen. Because it says that the people knew not until the day they entered into the ark and the floods came and did what? Took them all away. They didn't know until that day. It was too late. That's why Jesus was warning people to be ready. Because when he comes, you can't go back to your house. You can't go back to prepare. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor, God's grace. Amen. We're living in that period. And so there's still opportunity for people to be saved. You know, I heard my friend Chris talk about how he believes that there is a harvest, but a lot of it is like almost the gleanings of the grapes, you know. I'm believing and praying for a great awakening. I'd love to see that. You know, that's just going to shake this world one more time. And God's going to move and power and signs and wonders. People are going to come. They're going to be saved. Amen. And I'm praying and believing for that. But there's others who believe that we're at the time of the last gleanings, almost after the harvest, where there's still some fruit, but not much. And I don't know. But all I know is that God can, and he has in the past, amen, sovereignly moved in nations to once they were shut down, they were closed to the gospel. It was like hard as a rock. But the Spirit of God has a way with the Word of God working together to come in and break, amen, the fallow ground of hearts and prepare people so they become desperate enough to cry out to God that they might be saved. And sometimes, you know, guys, difficulties are good for us. In fact, most of the time, because they cause us to draw near to God. Hello. And we all struggle with different types of situations and scenarios and fears and struggles in this life that are really not bad for us, because they simply cause us to draw near to the Lord so that we'll find our strength in him. We'll find our help in him. Amen. Because there is really no other place of refuge except in the Lord. You know, I like to get away and to go places and do things. But, you know, none of that really brings me into rest. How many have been on vacations where you needed to have a vacation from your vacation when you got back? Because you were so wore out from the vacation. That's not vacation, guys. That's not rest. Amen. And you know, like the psalmist said, oh, if I had wings like a bird, I'd fly away and be at rest. You know, well, guess what? I remember Evie Hill saying years ago, once you hatch, you hatched, you know, and you're out. You can't go back. Amen. You have to deal with it. But God is with us. God is for us. And God's grace is sufficient for us. And God wants us to find rest in him. So no matter where you're at, you have a refuge in him. Hallelujah. But now we're going to take a look at the one that we all love so much, a description of our Lord as the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, now we're getting to the first seal. Let's take a look at the first seal. The white horse, and this is a white horse with a bow with no arrows. Interesting, a bow with no arrows. Revelation 6 and verse 2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. This is the first seal. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And again, we believe this is referring not to the Christ that we just talked about, our Lord, amen, but to this false Christ, amen. He goes out to make war. Of course, we read that he will use peace initially to hook people. Isn't it interesting that's not what Hitler did? He used the promise of peace and security and free bread, right? Free stuff to hook the people, to deceive the people. And I was sharing with somebody earlier that somebody had sent me a little quote from Mark Twain. It's easy to fool somebody, but it's difficult to convince somebody that they've been fooled. It's easy to fool somebody, but it's difficult to convince somebody that they've been fooled. Yeah, think about that. And that's what we're running into, I'm running into, is sometimes it's like people, and sometimes I think it might be our pride that gets in the way too. We don't want to admit we've been wrong. You know, we want everybody to think that we're always right. But you know, God doesn't give his grace to the proud, right? And the know-it-alls, he gives his grace to the humble and the ones that say, I'm here to learn, Lord. I don't know it all. I know very little, actually. But God, whatever you want me to know, I'm open to. I'm teachable, right? Now, the bow, what does it mean? Well, here's one interpretation of that. Because there's no arrow involved, it could be a threat of war, rumors of wars. There would be wars and rumors of war. But there's no mention of this arrow. So it could be a fear tactic. That he'll use fear tactics, kind of like what we're seeing right now, to fear people, to scare people into compliance to this world order agenda. Perhaps someone said it could be referring to missile warfare, since the bow is a weapon of distant combat. Well, the rider doesn't actually cause warfare, does he? That's the second seal and the second horse. It's not until the second seal that peace is taken from the earth. And that's where we read in Matthew 24, verse 6, where Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. If you look on the news, they're always talking about, well, this could happen and that could happen. And they have these weapons and they have a greater military and more. And it's like a constant fear mongering, you know. And I think that the enemy uses this again so that people will look to the government as God to protect them. As I said before, the devil is a narcissist. He wants to be worshipped in place of God. So he'll work through human agencies, through beings, human beings. And people will put their faith in man rather than in God, who's forever praised. So this rider doesn't cause the warfare. But the second seal is where we see the pieces removed from the earth. This is the rider on the red horse. Another horse, fiery red, verse 4, went out and was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So first we see this rider on the white horse, okay, with promises of peace, right? But also with a bow with no arrow, possibly with a threat of war that would cause people maybe to lean on or to trust in, possibly, this person or this world leader, or definitely this world order, this government, all right, which eventually will have a head. There has to be a leader, amen, in every situation. There's no such thing as real democracy. I mean, you have to have leaders, amen. People may vote on things, but still you're going to have somebody in charge. Just how God has ordained things. All right. So what happened? This rider carries a great sword. And the horse was fiery red. So obviously a sword is used in hand-to-hand combat. Thus the second seal could be referring to invading armies and fierce warfare. The second rider takes peace from the earth. Now, you know that if peace is taken from the earth, the result will be chaos, will be war. Peace is actually a blessing from God. Can you say amen? That God gives us a certain level of peace. Amen. Even in this sin-sick world, there's peace. There's places of peace in this world, but mostly the peace that the Lord gives us. Amen. The peace of our hearts. And again, people are looking externally for peace when only the Prince of Peace can bring that true peace to our hearts. So the third seal is this rider on a black horse. And this is Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. Then when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, there's no mention of vegetables. How many know that war often leads to famine? You can kind of see a progression of things happening here. How many have realized that recently that there have been some very unusual things happening to our infrastructure, to our productivity? These hacks, these cyber hacks, shutting down meat production and oil production. You know, every time they shut something down, if they shut everything down for a week, that means that delay of a week is eventually going to catch up. You don't see it right away. The same thing with petroleum, and now look at the prices already. They're going up sky high, aren't they? Yeah. Now, how many remember this phenomenon of the disappearing bees a few years back? Did you know that the bees are disappearing and they haven't been able to figure out what's going on, but something is killing off the bees. And the bees are necessary for pollination, especially when it comes to like fruits and vegetables, right? Especially fruits. Now think about it, because here we're seeing famine being the result, okay, of this third seal. And it says that wheat and barley, okay, was being traded at, one commentator says, 12 times the normal price. So you think about an item of food for $10, for example, all right? That's $120. But the disappearing bees, you know, and without the pollination, what do we have left? We can have wheat. We can have certain grains, all right? But it says also that the wine and the oil was not to be harmed. So there will be available to certain probably elites or people that have money that could afford it. They would be able to afford these delicacies. It's kind of like what's going on in North Korea right now, where the people are starving, but their leader is living high on the hog, right? Crop failures. You know, there's a lot of things happening even in this nation that the mainstream media does not cover. There are empty shelves. There's stuff online, you can see it, where they're going into different areas already, and they're finding that the shelves are wiped out. Now, we need to be wise and prudent. Amen? If God is telling you to put something aside for lean times, heed his voice. Amen? God warned Joseph to make preparation. Nat, yes, the Lord can come today. He could come tomorrow. We don't know. But while we're here, God gives us also the ability to think critically, to question things, and not just to accept everything that we see on CNN as being the gospel truth. In fact, I discourage you putting too much clout in any of the mainstream media. But we need to be prayerful. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to rely upon, amen, good sources for our information, alternative sources anymore. Moving right along. The fourth seal is a rider on a pale horse or green horse. And verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field. This is going to be a horrific time. We're talking about physical death here. Hades, hell, spiritual death. One-fourth of the earth dies by what? Sword, violence, war, hunger, famine and poverty, death, which could be, again, a pestilence, incurable diseases, things that we've been witnessing as of late. There's talk about other types of diseases that are, you know, being discovered or released. Natural disasters happening all over the world. Have you noticed the crazy weather patterns? I mean, they've had rivers, they've had lakes over in Saudi Arabia, at Mecca even, of all places. And they've got film footage of just tremendous hail and storms and thunder and lightning and floods. I mean, the desert becoming like just massive lakes and water flows. Famines and pestilence and all these things happening around the world. and even in our own nation. So I hope everybody's feeling better now. But we hear this because not to be scared, but to prepare, to ask the Lord what we should do to be prepared. How many know that God gives us common sense? God gives us a brain to think. The Holy Spirit will help our understanding. If we come into understanding with His understanding, He will give instruction. God told Noah practically to build a boat. That was a practical thing he was supposed to do. How many know that God is very much involved in practical everyday life? What we do in the natural has a correlation to the spiritual. So we need to be wise, amen, concerning the times and be prepared. I think I say it this way, and I've heard it this way, but plan your life as though you have 100 years. Now, obviously, I don't have 100 years, but live your life as though you have one day. So bear fruit. Live for the Lord. Listen to His voice. I bet Noah was kind of going on his own way, just doing his own business, and God interrupted. He said, Noah, I want you to make preparation. There's going to be a flood. Amen? God sent the angels to Sodom to get Lot and his family out. Amen? Before the wrath of God came. How many know that the Bible is very clear? You and I have not been appointed to suffer God's wrath. He's not going to pour His wrath out on His church. Amen? We'll have tribulation in the world. Whether we're part of the great tribulation, that's up for debate. But we will have tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. But we have not been appointed to suffer the wrath of God. Amen? That is for the ungodly, the unbelieving world that has rejected Christ, and those who will be given over to a reprobate mind, those who will be given over to deception because they did not receive the love of the truth when they had opportunity. In Matthew 24:7, again, Jesus said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And then the fifth seal that was opened was the martyred saints are being revealed in this one. In chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. At this time, Christians are being martyred for their faith in unprecedented numbers around the earth. And you don't hear any of this, of course, on the mainstream media. In the 20th century, more Christians were martyred than all preceding centuries combined. But there's promises that God gives us in His Word to those who are persecuted. Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. We're not going to last forever in this earth suit. Amen. God's got something better for us. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. How many know that doesn't happen unless you're standing up for the truth? And in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's how you're supposed to respond to that. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. And then this sixth seal, the wrath of the Lamb has come. This is the day of the Lord. And there's going to be frightening disturbances in the heavens and on the earth. In verse 12, Revelation 6, verse 12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Guys, you know that people are looking for all kinds of ways to save themselves now. Bunker systems, going underground. How many know that when the Lord returns, there's not going to be any place to hide? As a matter of fact, they say to the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, verse 17, and who is able to stand? Now the prophet Joel spoke of this day in Joel chapter 2, verse 30, and I will show you wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Guys, I don't believe that we're going to be here during this time. I believe we will be with the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. He redeemed us with His own precious blood. He's waiting for the command from the Father to go and get His bride. Amen. Even as it was in the days of Noah. Amen. God called Noah to prepare himself. Amen. So that he might be rescued. Amen. But who can endure the day of His coming? Malachi 3 and verse 2. And who can stand when He appears? For He is like refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus said, the sun will be dark, and here it is again, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now there are those who believe that the rapture and the second coming are one event. There are those who believe that in separate, first the bride goes to be with Jesus. Amen. It has the wedding supper of the Lamb, the consummation of the marriage, amen. During that time, the tribulation will take place on the earth, amen. But when the Lord returns, we know this for certain, that He is coming in clouds of glory, just like the angel said when He departed, amen. As you've seen Him go into heaven, He shall come in like manner, right, again. And so we know that He's coming, and He's going to also plant His feet where? On the Mount of Olives. He's going to have a literal physical return to this earth. And I believe that's when He will establish His rule and He will reign, amen, over the earth for 1,000 years. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, who are the elect? Well, there are some that believe the elect are speaking of those who were saved during this period, primarily the Jews. For even the elect's sake, many believe the elect are referring to the Jewish people. Apostle Paul's instructions to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, here we go, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For here it is, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were waiting for God's Son from heaven. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord, the possibility of the Lord coming in their lifetime. And in fact, at any time during their lifetime. In verse 10, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. This is New Living Translation. Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. We must be careful not to disregard our Lord's warning to watch and pray. Jesus said, and He says to all, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. I know that many people right now, because of the pressure of this time, and because of all that's been going on, all that's been happening, alcoholism and drug addiction has gone to a new level, amen? And hopelessness has come on so many people right now. So they're trying to look for a way to escape the reality of the things that they're witnessing. And that's why Jesus was warning even those who are listening to Him in His day, be careful that you don't allow your heart, all right, to be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. How many know it's very easy for us to get so busy and preoccupied with the temporary things that we do that we can forget the Lord, amen, and not be ready? For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. To do what? To escape all these things that will come to pass to stand before the Son of Man. I'm going to finish with this, Romans 5:8 and 5:9. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Can you say amen? Amen. I believe, guys, that we're not appointed to God's wrath. Amen. We'll have difficulties, tribulation. We may be looking at some very difficult times here in the days to come in America. Amen. If the Lord doesn't come and receive us, amen, then we need to be ready, amen, for whatever's coming. Whether he's coming to receive us tomorrow, tonight, amen, or if he's not coming for another 1,000 years, we don't know. But we do need to be prepared to meet Jesus. And we need to live every day, amen, unto him so that we're bearing fruit unto eternal life, because here we have no continuing city. But we look for one to come. Amen.